Let's take our chorus books this morning and turn to number 22. 22 in the chorus book. How long has it been? 27. Decided to follow Jesus. Before we go to prayer this morning, I was just given an announcement this morning. Don't know a lot of detail, but basically it's this. The Hellies went on vacation down to Virginia. We're not sure that all the details, but something happened. He wound up in the hospital. They think there was a blood clot that was in his brain and now has traveled out of it. They've done a whole battery of different tests. They're not sure what caused the situation. He's still in the hospital, but is doing better. That's all we know at this point, so we definitely want to pray for the Hellies this morning. Jason, would you mind opening in prayer?
Our Father, we thank you for bringing us all safely to church this morning. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for getting dry, and we needed that, so we thank you for it. And we thank you that everybody got through it safe, and pray that you bless this day. Bless the preaching of your word, and bless the song time. Pray that it will be a blessing to each of us also. And we pray that you be honored and glorified by it. We think of the Hellies right now as they're away from home and going through this trial right now. We pray that you'll be with their brother Craig and help him to make a recovery, and that they'd be able to get back home and get back to their way of life. And we just pray for anyone else who wasn't able to be here today for sickness or for other reasons. We pray that you would watch over each one of them and draw them closer to you this day. Help them have a good day in the Lord, even though they're not here. And we just pray that you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 All right. The other announcement I have for this morning is Janet's birthday is this week. And I have a card here on the organ, so we're going to send her a card just like we did a few weeks ago. And to tell her we're thinking about her on her birthday. So if you'd like to sign that, write a little note, it's over here on the board. Okay? So those are the announcements I have for right now. Let's go across the page from where we just were, and we'll sing number 34, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. children's class can be dismissed now to go downstairs. Romans chapter 10. We're moving on to verse 9 today. For the sake of time, we will just say verses 8 and 9 together one time, and then Brother Hitchens can come on up. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. All right. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That verse teaches very clearly that if you don't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. So, a lot of people try to hoodwink others into believing that you can get away with out to resurrection, but you can't. All right, Brother Hitchens.
One here today. Good to be in God's house. Liquid sunshine today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. While you're turning, let me mention, along with that verse that we just read in Romans, my wife and I were in the train station in Montreal, Canada, a number of years ago. And we went to a little restaurant to get a little bite to eat. And the way the booths were set up, they had a table like with two chairs here, two over there, two here and two here, and then a little divider about this high. And so my wife and I were sitting on this one side. Well, two guys came along and sat on the other side. It was interesting because most everybody was speaking French. These two guys were speaking English. And so you couldn't help but hear the conversation. And, you know, we were eating our lunch, and I noticed one guy was witnessing to the other guy. And the fellow that was being witnessed to was having a problem with the resurrection. He said, just have a problem, you know, believing Jesus was raised from the dead. And so the guy who was witnessing, he said, you know, I think there's a verse somewhere that says you have to believe the resurrection in order to be saved, but I can't remember where it is. And I said, excuse me, can I tell you what that verse is? The guy did not get saved right then, but it just seemed like everybody realized, you know, this wasn't by accident, you know. And so I trust maybe somewhere down the line this fellow got saved. But it was very interesting the way that worked out. 1 Peter, let's bow for prayer as we get started here. Lord, thank you for this time we had to be here today. Thank you for the rain. Thank you, Lord, that you send what you know we need. And so we're thankful for that today. Thankful for the opportunity we have to be here in the house of God again. And Lord, I pray now as we look into your word during this Sunday school hour, you speak to our hearts, pray the Holy Spirit would have his way. And for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' matchless name and for his sake we ask it. Amen. Peter is the, by the way, we finished up with Nehemiah, Principles of Leadership. And so starting a new study. Peter, of course, you know, was the apostle to the Jewish world. Paul being the apostle to the Gentile world. Peter, of course, was the one chosen to preach that historic message on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Interesting because it hadn't been too long before that he denied the Lord three times and went out and cursed, the Bible says, and he wept bitterly over that. And I'm sure he felt like, you know, this is the end for me. But God wasn't done with him, was he? And, of course, remember the Lord Jesus had warned him about that ahead of time? Remember Peter had said, Lord, though all men forsake you, I'll never forsake you. You can count on me. And I think he meant that. I really think he meant that. But the problem was he didn't know his heart, did he? That's the problem. And Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me thrice before the cock crows. But then he said this, but when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Now, that didn't mean he had to get saved again. No, he was already saved. But when you get straightened out, okay? When you get straightened out, get back in fellowship, get back on track, strengthen your brethren. So he's not done with him. And so in spite of that terrible episode, which I'm sure he never forgot, but in spite of all that, God's not done with him, and he's going to be the one that God's going to use to preach that historic message on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people get saved. And not only that, but later he's going to write these two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, and he's the apostle to the Jewish world. So Peter's a great example, I think, of the fact that in spite of our faults and our failures, and everybody has them, right? Some may be more apparent than others, but we all have them. But I'm glad that grace can deal with all that. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin and can put us back on track. And not only that, but accomplish great things for God, just as Peter did here. So this is his first epistle. It's dated about 60 A.D. And mainly he's writing to Jews who have been scattered. And this probably had to do with the scattering that took place back in Acts chapter 8. You know, there was a great scattering of the church back in Acts chapter number 8. And but he's also writing to Gentiles. He has some things for Gentiles later, but he's mainly addressing Jews as he writes here. But as he begins, notice, if you will, the first five verses dealing with beginning the Christian life. Okay, beginning the Christian life, the first five verses. In verses 1 and 2, he talks about the fact that we are chosen by God. Let's look at those two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Those two verses, he emphasizes the fact that we are chosen by God. Now, let me hasten to say this, we're not hyper-Calvinist. There is a resurgence in Calvinism in these days, and it kills evangelism because the folks that hold to that position believe that if somebody's going to be saved, God is going to move on them with irresistible grace so that they can't resist it, and he's going to save them. Well, that's not the way it is. And by the way, you can resist God's dealings, can't you? You know, I think about Paul as he stood before Felix, the Roman governor there in the book of Acts. And it says that Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, judgment to come, and so on. And it says in the text there that Felix trembled. Remember reading that? Why did he do that? Conviction. He trembled under conviction. But he didn't get saved, did he? Go your way, Paul. I'll call for you when it's more convenient season. Now, I don't know if he ever did get saved. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I know he didn't right then. And I feel very sure the Spirit of God was dealing with him, because the Bible says he trembled. You ever dealt with some folks like that? Yeah, I can think of some folks like that. They were obviously under deep conviction, but did not get saved. So, yes, you can resist God's dealings. You know, the hyper-Calvinist idea that when God's ready to save somebody, he'll do it without your help. That, you know, that's what William Carey was told before he went to India. William Carey, the pioneer missionary to India, when he was in England trying to get support to go, some of the hyper-Calvinists there told him, they said, look, Brother Carey, when God gets ready to save the heathen, he'll do it without your help. That was their attitude. Well, that is not biblical. What is biblical, I think, is what we're told here in the second verse. Notice he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What does that mean? It means that God knew ahead of time who was going to get saved. And he has always known that from all eternity. Now, we don't. We don't know. And I do believe this. Everybody we deal with, as far as we're concerned, is a candidate for heaven. Think about that. Every person we deal with, as far as we are concerned, is a candidate for heaven. Now, God knows whether they'll get saved or not. Only he knows that. But we're to deal with them as if they're a candidate for heaven. Hopefully, maybe they'll get saved. But God knows who the elect are, and he has always known that, and it's because of his foreknowledge. I like the illustration Harry Ironside gave along this line. Dr. Harry Ironside illustrated it this way. He said, it's like you're walking down a corridor, and you come to a door that has a sign on it that says, whosoever will. And you open the door, and you walk in, and close the door. And when you close the door, there's another sign on the back that says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You didn't know that when you walked in. You walked in as a whosoever will. But God knew you were going to do that. And then you realize you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God foreknew you'd get saved. I did not know that on September the 5th, 1965, I was going to get saved. I didn't know that. In fact, I was running as hard as I could go the other direction. Was not interested in the things of God. Did not want to go to church. Had no interest in that. I'm headed the other way. But God was on my trail. And used friends to witness to us. And that evening, September the 5th, a Sunday evening, 1965, I got saved. I came as a whosoever will to the altar. But I got up as an elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And so we are chosen. What a great thrill to realize, you know, what God has done for us. I don't know at what age you got saved. You know, how many got saved when you were very young? What age?
Four.
Four, wow, okay. Five. Four and five. Others? Earlier? Four and five. Any other? What other ages? 14? Okay. So, okay. Okay. So, all different ages. When you get saved at a very early age, you may not remember all the details about it. You may not necessarily remember the day. And by the way, you don't have to remember the day, do you? You just have to know that it happened. The important thing is that it happened, right? I remember when it happened because I was 23 years old. But beginning the Christian life here, we are chosen by God. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God knows everything and has always known everything, hasn't he? He knew who was going to get saved, and he knew when. Now, he didn't make us get saved, did he? See, that's the difference. That's the difference, because the hyper-Calvinists say, well, it's irresistible grace. You know, God puts pressure on you and makes you get saved. No, he doesn't. God will not make anybody do anything, will he? He might make you wish you had. But he's not going to make us do anything, because we're creatures with a free will. And he allows us to use our free will even to make wrong decisions. But anyway, we're chosen by God. Then look at verse 3. Here's the next one. We are born of God. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Begot us again. That's the language of the new birth, isn't it? Born again. Have you ever had people say, well, that's a Baptist term? No, it's not. It's a Bible term. It's not just a Baptist term. And it's not just used in John 3. It's used here, isn't it? It's used other places. Begotten again. Born again. Born into God's family. Look back at John chapter 3. There Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. And in dealing with him, Jesus tells him, you must be born again. In fact, he said in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus doesn't know what he's talking about. He said, can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time, be born? Jesus said, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Water, born of water, I think is talking about our physical birth. Born of the Spirit is our spiritual birth. And I think that is emphasized in the next verse, or explained in the next verse. Because in verse 6, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay? Physical birth, spiritual birth. Marvel not, I said to you, you must be born again. And then he tells him, the wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it cometh, whether it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus did not have a clue as to what he was talking about, did he? Very sad. But you must be born again. George Whitefield was one of the great revivalists during the Great Awakening. The year 1740, 1745 were the years we referred to as the Great Awakening. And I know we've talked about this before. Someone's estimated possibly half the population of this country got saved during that time. And George Whitefield's message, by the way, he was an Anglican. He was an Anglican, but his message was, you must be born again. When I first got saved, I worked for DuPont Company down in Wilmington, Delaware, and I rode in a carpool. There were five of us in the carpool. And one of the individuals in the carpool was a lady named Joanne Brown. She was an Episcopalian. Well, we had a 45-minute drive to work, and so on the days that I wasn't driving, I always brought some literature to read on the way. Of course, I'd witnessed all these folks in the carpool. And you know how it is, you know, this is before I ever went away to Bible college or anything. And, if you give out tracts, you give a witness, you know, you get called preacher, you get called deacon, you know, you get called all kinds of things. So this one day, I happened to have a book by George Whitefield. And so this lady, Joanne Brown, said to me this one day, she said, well, preacher, what kind of trash are you reading today? I said, I'm reading a book by this Episcopalian preacher. Oh, really? I mean, they're, the Anglicans, Episcopalian, same thing. So her ears perked up. I said, let me show you what he had to say here. You must be born again. That got her attention. I don't know if she ever got saved. I hope she did. I hope all those folks did in that carpool. But he preached, you must be born again. And somebody asked him one time, why is it you always preach you must be born again? He said, because you must be born again. And if you read anything about him, everywhere he went, whenever he stopped to water his horse, a crowd gathered and he had to preach. You must be born again. And here it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I guarantee you, there are some churches that are meeting right now, folks meeting in a building with a steeple, and they're hearing some kind of a lesson, but I guarantee you they're not hearing anything about the new birth. Say, how do you know that? Because I was raised in a church like that. And I went there until I was 15 years old. I never heard anything about how to be saved. Never heard anything about the new birth. Because unfortunately, the liberal churches don't believe that anymore, do they? And they don't preach that. Very sad, isn't it? If you think about it. There are folks this morning who are going to walk into a building that's got a steeple. They're going to hear some kind of a message. They're going to walk in lost, and they're going to walk out lost and never have heard anything about how to be saved, how to be born again. Well, you know, I don't feel bad at all in telling folks to leave liberal churches. If you go to a liberal church, my advice is get out of there. Because you're not going to hear anything there that's going to help you spiritually, right? You're not going to hear about how to get to heaven there. Go somewhere where you can hear the truth. Where you can hear the truth of God's word. So, verses 1 and 2, we're chosen by God. Verse 3, we're born of God. And then look at verse 4, we are heirs of God. Look at this. Let's look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Most people, if you live long enough, will probably get an inheritance from somebody. Maybe not, but a lot of folks will, right? My grandmother passed away when I was 22 years old. My sister, my brother, and I were the heirs. She didn't have a whole lot. And I think about this. This was in 1964, I guess. And we sold her house. Think about it. We sold her house for $3,000. 1964, Southeast 2nd Street in Milford, Delaware. Unbelievable to think about that now. And so the three of us, after all was said and done, got a little bit. And actually, that was money that we used to go to Bible college, part of it. My dad passed away when I was... 1974, because I preached my dad's funeral. And inherited a little bit there. Most of us will inherit something if we live long enough. But anything we inherit here, I guarantee you, does not compare to what's over there. Even if you were in the will of Bill Gates, wouldn't you like to be in his will? Or Jeff Bezos at Amazon. I think he's the richest man in the world now, isn't he? Jeff Bezos? I think so. multi-billionaires. Of course, now, the will's not enforced till the person dies, right? Well, someone has died and left us an inheritance, the Lord Jesus. And we have an inheritance, he says here, incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Anything we inherit down here, I guarantee you, inflation's going to eat it up. Expenses are going to eat it up. It doesn't last, does it? Thieves break through and steal. Our house has been broken into 3 times over the years. The first time was on a weekday between 10 in the morning and 12. Because I was teaching in our Bible college, and my wife went home for lunch and found the house been broken into. The second time was on a Sunday night while we were in church. That time they got change off of our dresser. It must have been kids, I guess. That's all they took. Broke out a window, which I had to replace. Cost me over $100 to replace the window. The third time was on a weekday afternoon. Our neighbor happened to be home by herself, and her husband had the car. We didn't have a second car at that time, so there were no cars sitting in driveways. So this carload of guys pulled in and got out, walked around, four of them. My neighbor was watching this from her window. And they tried to jimmy our back door, and they couldn't get in, so they walked around and broke out that window again, same window. And then one of them had gone next door to see if anybody was there. Well, she came to the window, and they saw her, and they got scared. They took off. They had to break my window out again. But that's what you got to deal with this day and time, right? Thieves. And stealing identity. That's one of the biggest things of theft today, isn't it? Identity theft. So these are the things we have to put up with in this life, but you don't have to worry about that with this inheritance, do you? This inheritance, it says, is incorruptible. Nothing can corrupt it. It's undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven. Nobody can lay claim to it except you. Right? It is reserved for us. And eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, the wonderful things that God has prepared for those that love Him. We cannot comprehend what that's like, can we? We see through a glass darkly right now. These windows are opaque. You can tell whether it's light or dark outside, can't you? But that's all. You can't see through to see anything else. Well, we see through a glass darkly when it comes to spiritual things. But we have the promises, and we know that whatever God has provided for us, it's more wonderful than anything we can ever comprehend. And it's reserved for us. Nobody else can take it. Then number five. Let's see, we wrap up what time?
About 25 after.
25 after. Okay. Look at verse number 5. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God. I am not worried about losing my salvation. If I could lose it, I would have lost it already a long time ago. My salvation does not depend on me keeping myself. We're kept by the power of God, it says. You know, our friends who believe you can lose your salvation ought to read that. There are a lot of folks, you know, that are hanging on, holding out, hope I'll make it. But we're kept by His power. You know, I read about the ark You know, when Noah and his family got in, the Bible says God shut the door. Remember reading that? They're inside the ark and God shut the door. If our salvation was the way some folks believe, the way you can lose it, they would have Noah driving a peg into the side of the ark and hanging on for dear life on the outside. Hope I can make it. That is not the picture we get in Scripture, is it? No. Kept by the power of God. Now, I know, you know, I've had folks say, well, if I believe that, I'd just go out and live it up. No, you wouldn't. If you really believe that, it'd make you live right. Folks who say, well, if I believe that, I go live it up. I got a question about their salvation. Something wrong somewhere. Because if you're really saved, you don't want to go out and live it up, do you? Now, you may fall, you may slip, and you probably will somewhere along the line, but you don't want to go out and live it up out there like the world. Now, we are kept by the power of God. And what a wonderful truth that is, and cause for great joy in our salvation. So, beginning the Christian life, those four things in these verses were chosen by God, verses 1 and 2, were born of God in verse 3, were heirs of God in verse 4, and were kept by God in verse number 5. Comments or questions before we stop here? Beginning the Christian life. Greatest life in all the world. Comments or questions? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this time. Thank you for the privilege we had to be here in the house of God again today. And thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the eternal word of God, that we can stand on it, we can trust it. We know your promises are ever true. And Lord, we can rejoice in that fact today. And I pray that you bless now as we go in the morning service. Bless the singing, bless our fellowship together, and then again, bless your preaching of your word. And again, for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. For sake we ask it. Amen.